know, we're going to look at what our statements are. And we do have some statements here at the church. And then we're going to look briefly at a brief structure here at our church and talk about that a little bit. So here's some key truths. First of all, as we talk about the whole issue of our church and what it means to be a part of our church, we need to understand that church is a family. Church is a family. We're not talking about an organization, although it is an organization. We are an incorporated entity with the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. That's just a given thing today. But that really is what the legal identity is. But the reality of who we are is we are a family. It's not even the building. Do you understand? The building could collapse tomorrow. You know, we could have a blizzard and 50 feet of snow dump on it and the roof collapse. Although I've been up there, I don't think that's going to happen. So it's pretty big rafters up there. But the reality is the church is a family. Now here's the other thing. God expects you to be a member of a church family. The reality is God does not, He created us to be relational beings. You were created to interact with others. And especially with your Christian life, with your spiritual walk, you need others to encourage you in your spiritual walk. So you can't be this guy who says, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just stay home and watch it on TV, or I can worship in the woods or whatever. No, God expects you to be a part of a church family. And really what we're talking about here is two different ways of thinking. It's really the thinking of being a participant or being a spectator. And for a lot of folks, even I can remember, church was specifically spectator. You got one dude who speaks, you got one guy who leads music, a pianist, and I'm here for the show, and let me hear what I got to hear. And if you're not a good message, I'll go somewhere else. And today, you can go somewhere else. If you don't like what you have in church, you can just go somewhere else. And I remember even being in seminary, you know, and being at Thomas Road Baptist Church, which is a huge church. And you'd have guys who would come for Sunday school at one church because they wanted to be involved with their college volleyball program over at that church. And to be a part of that, you had to go to Sunday school. So you went to Sunday school there, and you went, as soon as Sunday school over, you got in your vehicle and drove over to another church because you liked the service and the music there. And then Sunday evening, you went to a third church because you liked the series that they're doing on Sunday evening there. That's called smorgasbord buffet-style Christianity, isn't it? I just want a little bit over here, a little bit over here, a little bit over here. That's all about being a spectator. What we're talking about is being a participant. God expects you to be a member of a family. So how many of you, let's use an illustration everybody understands. How many of you, when you get a family gathering together, because we have our clan gatherings, don't we, where the clan gets together, all right? And how many of you like the family member who, when it's time to clean up, they disappear? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Or they find themselves busily involved in a serious conversation. I'm sorry, but I can't involve myself. I mean, they want to enjoy everything, but when it comes down to cleaning up, they're not there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's a spectator, isn't it? And you know what it's like? I mean, if you're a member of the family, you got to pitch in and what? Help. See, God expects you to be a member of the family. So we're not disappearing around here, are we? A Christian without a church family is an orphan. A Christian without a church family is an orphan, period. When you talk to somebody and they say, well, you know, I can do without church, you're looking at an orphan. Because look, when you talk about somebody who doesn't have family, they get into a self-protection mode. I can do it. I can survive. I can handle it. And what's going on there is that self-protection. They don't want to be hurt. And we've got a lot of folks, and the term for it is de-churched. We have a lot of de-churched people right here in our community, don't we? In the Kermansville, Clearfield community, there is a lot of folks who are de-churched, and they don't want to go to church anymore because they're orphans, because they don't want to be hurt anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they've been hurt. And we know a lot of folks like that. But I'm going to be honest with you, a Christian without a church family is an orphan, period. So then, here's the goal of the goal of our reason. Our goal of our class, why we're doing this, is not just to tell you what it means to be a member, but it's so that I will commit myself to Christ and the church family. If we want to move you to the place where you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and to the church family. Okay? Because here's the reason. Why do we need to make a commitment to the church family? Because here's the thing. We need you. You're important to us. Everybody here has been given a gift by God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been gifted to benefit the whole church body. It's just not George carrying the show. It's just not the leaders carrying the show. It's just not the few people who are doing all the work carrying the show. Every one of you is needed in some way in this church, in some capacity. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And the reality is, everybody's important. And so we need you to make a commitment to not just to Jesus, but to your church family. So here's what makes the church family. First of all, our salvation, and we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the issue of salvation next week. That is what Jesus has done for us. Then we're going to look at our statements, and that's what we're going to look at today, why we exist as a church. Here's what else makes us, our strategy. And we talked about this last week, how we fulfill our purpose. And then our structure, when and where we fulfill our purpose, which is the church. So we're going to talk about the structure of our church. So let's move on. We're going to talk about statements. One of the first statements, when you become a member of our church, you agree to a covenant. We have a church covenant here, and we're going to kind of go through each one of these points. Some of you who are members probably don't even realize we have this covenant, but it is right on the first page of our Constitution. And some of you probably don't even know what it says. And so we want to inform you of what it says. And what we have a covenant as a church here. First of all, as a church, and then as an individual member. So there are six things as a church, and I'm going to make some comments as we go through them, and then four things as an individual member. The first one as a church is to walk together in Christian love, seeking the unity of the body. Now this is the one that's most forgotten. Remember I told you about the de-churched, that the reason why there's people who are de-churched is because they've been hurt, and a lot of times, if they come from our circle of churches, the reasons why they've been hurt is because there's been some sort of conflict in church. Some sort of problem in church. And they said, no, if that's what it is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And what usually happens, how many of you have been involved in some sort of church conflict, have been in a church where there was some sort of open war going on? Look around, folks, and hold your hands up. All right. How many of you like that? Nobody raised their hand. I don't like that. Okay, here's what I want you to understand. When you see that going on, people have lost their perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's no longer what is the good of all of us. It becomes, if you've been involved in church conflict, and I have, it becomes, I'm right, therefore, this is the way it's got to be, and I'm going to fight to show you I'm right. And if people fall on the wayside dead, so be it. And if they get wounded, we'll shoot you again. Isn't that not true? Listen, the first part of our covenant is that we seek to walk together in what? Love. The first thing that needs to motivate us as members, to motivate us as a church here, is that we do things in the issue of love because we want to seek what? The unity of the whole body. We're not interested in having groups. So there are some topics we don't talk about here. You know, I mean, we laugh about the football jersey thing, but we don't. Our focus isn't what? Talking about politics. Because that would really blow this place up if we got into a political discussion. We won't even talk about, here's another one, we won't even talk about your view of labor. you understand what I'm saying? Because that will really blow the place up. You know, I mean, there are so many different topics that could come up. You know, we won't even talk about whether you like archery hunting versus rifle hunting and what rifle guys think of archers or the hybrid who do both or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Because all of that stuff, you know what I'm saying, causes a problem. I remember when we did the outdoor seminars here and we'd have, you know, like Dr. Dave doing questions. And it's hard for me as a pastor because I'm always wanting unity. And when it was question and answer time, people would be going after him about the Game Commission policy about doe hunting and all of that. I'm like, oh, it's just church, man. Let's get together and be unified. You know, because when you talk about hunting, you get pretty passionate about your hunting, don't you? See, we're not going to focus on that. I mean, we're going to enjoy hunting, but we're not going to focus on that because that causes what? Strife, unity. So the first part is that we're going to walk together in love, seeking unity of the body. Here's the other one. Number two, to strive for the advancement of this church in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's right out of our constitution. Let me explain to you what that means. We're going to strive as a church to advance our church in the knowledge. Now let me just stop for a moment. That reflects a little bit of an older thinking. Maybe we need to change that at some point. But what it means is this, that we're going to strive to advance our church in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the word knowledge there actually comes out of the Bible. It's a concept out of the Bible, which is an experiential knowledge, not a knowledge of facts. So we're here to advance our church, not that everybody knows a whole bunch of doctrine. And that everybody here is an egghead as far as when it comes to theology. That's not our purpose here. Our purpose of why we do what we do is so that the church, all of us collectively, advance in our what? Personal knowledge, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're here as a church. We're here so that people walk with God. You understand what I'm saying? That's number two. Let's go on. To promote its spirituality. The whole reason why we're here, folks, is spirituality. We are here for the whole purpose of people walking, first of all, making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and walking with Him. We are not here for whatever else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our purpose is solely the issue of spirituality. That's our whole purpose. So, like for instance, some churches, their whole thing is helping the poor. Now, that comes out of what we do, out of our spirituality, but that's not our sole focus. For some churches, it's the political. That's not our focus. Our focus is one thing only, spirituality. That's why we're here. Here's the other one. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. Let me go through each one of those and tell you what I mean by those. This is, right again, right out of our constitution. The reason why we're here, we covenant as a church to sustain, number one, the worship of our church. That really is the upward focus. It's not just talking about the music. Because somebody would say, well, man, we'll have a war over music. And some churches do have wars over music. But what we're here for is to sustain that when we come together, our focus, our purpose in coming together is to what? Worship God. Period. To have a right attitude towards God. We're not here to fight over stuff. We're not here to promote anything. We're here for one purpose only, to worship Him. Period. Here's the other thing. It's ordinances. We're here to sustain the ordinances. Now, we're going to do that. There are two ordinances that we hold to. Two commandments that we see from Christ in the Bible that we are to commit ourselves to as a church. The first one is baptism. That's an outward expression of an inward reality of what happens at salvation, baptism. Number two is the Lord's table or communion, whatever you want to call it, in which we remember the body and blood of Christ through the symbols of the bread and the cup. And so we will sustain those two ordinances, and which is what we do here because we are Baptistic, we're Baptists, and we believe that those are the two ordinances of the church. And so we're going to do that. And so we're doing that here in a couple of weeks. We're going to be having a time where we do that. Now, here's the thing. Some of you say, well, maybe you're from a church where you celebrated it every month. How many of you were in a church where you celebrated it every month? How many of you were in a church where maybe you did it once a year? How many of you were in a church where you didn't do it at all? Okay, good. You know what? It's really up to the congregation, the church, the leadership, to decide when we're going to do it. Because, you know, as a pastor, I remember when I pastored in Canada, we had it every month, and it was on the first Sunday evening of the month. Then we moved it to, you know, and here's what happens. When you have it on Sunday evening, you only got a select few who partake in it. So then we moved it to once a quarter in the morning, and then the other 2 months would be in the evening. Now, this church, it's once a quarter. When I came here, it was once a quarter, and that's what we do. We pick 1 month out of three to choose when to celebrate the Lord's table. That's fine. I've been in churches where they do it every week. They do it every week at the end of the service. They do it every week. Here's what I want you to see. It really is up to us as a church, and we've decided once a quarter. But we're going to do that. Why? Because we want to remember the body and blood of Jesus, and we want to express through baptism what? The inward reality of what has taken place through salvation. That's what we're doing here. Now, the other one is discipline. What in the world is that, George? Well, we want to sustain the discipline of the church. And what that really basically means is accountability. We want to sustain that as a church, we're going to hold each other accountable to the way we live our lives. Now, again, we're not going to have a bunch of rules saying you can't do this, you can't do that. But if there is things that we see that are not right, we'll come alongside of you and say, hey, what you doing? I'm concerned. Now, again, what's the manner I do it? In love. You know, we're not wagging our fingers. And then finally, our doctrines. That's what we hold to. And we're going to talk about those a little bit later. So then here's another covenant that we make as a church. To contribute cheerfully and regularly. What's that? Giving. The offering. And it's basically in three areas. You're going to give and cheerfully give, regularly give for three areas. Number one, the support of its ministries, that's the church's ministries, and its general expenses. The relief of the poor and the needy. Folks, that's part of what we do here, is that we reach out, and we have been doing that. You'll be surprised. When we have the annual meeting, you're going to see one area called benevolence, and you're going to see that we put a nice sum of money there, and that is helping folks with their needs, right here in our own congregation, even outside of our congregation, helping needs, and that's what we're called to do. The other one is the spread of the gospel among all the nations. You're going to see that 10% of what we give here at the church goes out in missions. You're going to see that 10% of what was given in the offering, whether through a specific offering or through the budget, went to missions, cross-cultural missions. And whether it's right here in Pennsylvania or around the world. You know, so we're and not just that, we're going to seek to spread the gospel into the activities that we do. But the whole point is that we're giving money for what? The spread of the gospel. And then that brings us to our sixth point, to seek the salvation of the lost of our world. That's our reason for being here, folks, is to reach people for Jesus Christ. We are not here for a holy huddle. Does everybody understand that? We are here for your friends and your relatives to come to meet the very real person of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So that's our covenant. Now, as an individual member, here's what you're covenanting as when you become a member as far as what your responsibilities are as an individual member. Let's go on. To seek the spiritual well-being of our families. See, here's the thing. Can I be honest with you? When you covenant as a member, the responsibility for the spiritual care of your family is you. Now, we have programs here and youth programs, but I'm going to be honest with you. That can contribute to the spiritual well-being, but that's not the sole source of spirituality in your home. It's you. You understand? It's you. So, to seek the spiritual well-being of the families. Again, to seek the salvation of the lost of the world. We've already said that's a given, so you're going to covenant as an individual member to do that. Here's the other one. Number three, to walk in such a way that our lives reflect our relationship with Christ. So you're going to covenant to say, you know what, I'm going to live my life in such a way that people can see that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You understand? That's what you're covenanting as a member, that when they look at me, they're going to say there's something different about that guy or that gal. And it's not because you go to church. It's because of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? All right. And when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church. So here's the other point. The final point of the covenant is this. As an individual member, you're saying that when you decide, okay, God is moving me from this church, I've decided I can no longer fellowship here, or I've got moved to a different location, or whatever, or this place ceases to exist, or whatever, then I'm going to find another church to go and be a part of, period. That's part of the covenant. So that's our church covenant. Okay, let's move on. We're going to talk about our statement of faith. Now, we're not going to go through every point of it, but I'm going to make three specific points that I need you to understand. The church covenant is there for you. The essentials that we believe about God are there on all of the doctrines. But there are three points that I need to make concerning this statement of faith. Number one, in essential beliefs, we have unity. When it comes, you'll notice there in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, when it comes to the basic essential beliefs, number one, what do we believe? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The authority of the Word of God. The inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. When it comes to those key doctrines, the bodily return of Jesus Christ. Those are essential doctrines that are non-negotiable. We're not going to have a meeting here to decide whether or not Jesus is God. You understand? That's what we believe here. That is essential. We are unified on those issues. Period. Salvation by faith alone. Period. Not salvation plus something. It is, those are the essential, when it comes to the essential doctrines, we have unity. Does everybody understand? Those are the major core issues we have unity on. Now, but in non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. So whether or not, it's the issue of whether or not you should watch your TV. We got unity. That's not something we're going to fight over. Do you understand what I'm saying? When it comes to right-hand issues, the essentials, I hold on to them with a fist. But when it comes to these non-essential issues, I hold them in my left hand, and it's kind of loose. So, you know what? So you watch TV. I'm not going to get irritated with you. And you're not going to get irritated with me because I don't watch TV. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not going to quibble over minor doctrinal issues, ultimately, is what we're saying here. So for instance, can I be honest, we believe in, and I have to make sure because what our Constitution says. Our Constitution, and you may not like this, but I'm going to be honest with you. Our Constitution very clearly says we believe in the bodily return of Jesus Christ. That is a non-essential. Now, I look because I had to be sure. It does not say anything in our Constitution about what we believe about the rapture. Now, most of us here believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but you might be here and you don't believe that. Maybe you're a mid-trib or a no-trib or whatever. You believe that Jesus is coming back, but you don't have a position on the rapture. Can I be honest with you? That is a non-essential doctrine that we don't need to quibble and fight over, so we need to be what? Have some liberty there, but understand that most of us believe what? A pre-tribulational rapture of the church. You understand? But all of us should believe what? Jesus is coming back bodily, period. You understand what I'm saying? So we're not going to quibble over some things. We're going to have liberty. You understand? When it comes to non-essential things, we're going to have liberty. Now, let's go on then. In all of our beliefs, we show what? Charity. Okay? So in all of our beliefs, because even here's the thing. You know, I've been pastor here almost 10 years now. And there are times when we as leaders will just discuss things and they'll come up doctrinally. Now, they're not essential doctrines. They're not essential things. And if you talk to any of the leaders here, if we get to talking about what our perspective of the Bible is, you'll know that a lot of times we'll have differing views on what the Bible teaches on certain topics. Am I right, guys? They're not essentials. They're not things that we negotiate. We're not talking about that. We're not discussing whether or not Jesus is God. But it might be an interpretation of the Bible so that we know how to operate as a church or whatever. Here's what the number one thing that should be underlying all of us is whether we disagree with each other or not. Charity. Another word for charity in the Bible is the old King James word for what? Love. Because I'm more interested in what? Unity than I am in being right. And can I be honest with you? I've done some study in this area. Do you know why most church have fights and splits? They do not, 99% of them do not split over doctrinal essential issues like the deity of Jesus or salvation. Do you know it's not most of that? Most of it is personal beliefs and preferences, and they forgot this one point, that we need to show charity to each other. And that's really where we're at here, okay? So when we talk about our statements and all of our beliefs, we're to show charity. So you can look at the essential doctrines that we have there on your own, and I would encourage you to do that if you're a member or if you're interested in being a member. So let's talk about our structure. There's a key point here that's right there under the thing. The structure of a church should not be determined by culture, business, practices, or even denominational traditions. The structure of who we are as a church is not determined by culture, business practices, or even denominational traditions. So let me just say this real quick so you understand who we are as a church. First of all, Kerwinsville Christian Church is a Baptist church. It doesn't say that in the name. If you have just woken up to that reality, that's who we are. We are not just only a Baptist church, we are a non-affiliated Baptist church. What do I mean by that? I don't want to use the term independent because independent has a connotation of its own these days, which is almost means legalism. That's not who we are. We are non-affiliated, therefore we're not formally a part of any group of Baptists in the United States. And let me be honest with you, there's probably over 100 different groups. We're not a part of any of them. We're a non-affiliated Baptist church. I will go on one step further. We are a non-traditional Baptist church. You may want to write that down. We are a non-traditional Baptist church. What does that mean? In a traditional Baptist church, there are only two offices. There is pastor or elder, and he's the pastor, and deacons. We are a non-traditional Baptist church. In a traditional Baptist church, you have organ and piano music, hymnals, King James. We are not that. We are a non-traditional Baptist church. Therefore, we have elders, plural, not just one, but plural. And in our church, there's me and Brad. We're elders. We don't have deacons, and we have a reason for not having deacons, but we have trustees. And I'll talk about the reason why we have trustees versus deacons. Okay? So we're non-traditional. So let me just talk a little bit about our structure. First of all, the nature of our church determines its structure. First of all, church is a fellowship. What I want you to understand is we've already talked about it being a family, but we're gonna talk about the structure of our family. First of all, we're a fellowship here. The church is a fellowship. And what I mean by that, a lot of times in our circle of churches, fellowship means food. Do you know what I'm saying? It means potluck and getting together and eating. Well, that could be that's an aspect of fellowship, but that's not what we're talking about here. Because what we're talking about in fellowship is this. The top priority in fellowship is harmony and unity. You know, we want to pursue things for peace and so that we are unified and harmonious in our thinking here. Now, again, harmonious, not in terms of sports or hunting or politics or whatever else, but harmonious in terms of what we believe about Jesus Christ. Okay? So, and the implication for a fellowship is this: a good structure promotes unity and downplays what? Differences. And I think we're trying to do that here. The issue in our church is not that we want to be different from each other and promote cliques. We are not interested in cliquishness here. I mean, you might gravitate to a certain type of person in our church, and that's okay, but we also want you to reach out to others. We don't want you just to focus on one little group and stay over in one little group and then not even know who the rest of the people are. You need to get to know people. You understand? You need to get to know people. Because we want to promote unity and downplay differences. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Here's one of the reasons why we don't have deacons. When we redid the Constitution 9 years ago, when I first came on as pastor, the leaders at that time said, we've been discussing for the longest time about redoing our Constitution, so we needed to redo that. So we did. That was 9 years ago. We did that. And at that time, the men said, we want to have the biblical office of elders. Now, you have to understand, with an elder, you can't be divorced. Because very clearly, the Scripture says, a husband of one wife. And it means a one-woman man, period. That's what we hold to here. That's what our position is about of an elder. But then we came to the whole issue of trustees. Now, at first, when we presented it to the congregation, we said that a trustee could not be a divorced man. But the congregation said, no, we're not talking about a deacon. We're talking about a trustee. So in our congregation, in our structure of government here, we have trustees rather than deacons, because a trustee can be a divorced man so long as he is what? Not estranged, that is separated from his wife. And so that's the way we are. And so what you're going to see actually is we're going to have more men who are trustees than men who are elders. And we'll talk about elders in a moment. There's another reason why there are fewer elders. And that's why, because we don't mind, in a traditional church, what can a divorced person do? Very little. We are a non-traditional church. And we believe even if you're divorced, you have a gift that God can use you. And when it comes to the issue, you understand a trustee is not a spiritual position. It is the financial decision-making as well as the upkeep of the facilities and everything else that is with regards to this place. You understand what I'm saying? So it's okay for a divorced person in our church. We've decided as a congregation that it can be a divorced person. Let me just stop for a moment. That's an essential thing we hold to here. We're not changing that unless we decide to change the Constitution. Which I can almost guarantee you, to change the Constitution, you've got to have 75%+ of the membership in agreeing to that. And I can already tell you, I know the demographics of our congregation here. It ain't going to happen. We've been operating this way for 9 years now. And we've been doing okay, have we not? We're not going to change that. Everybody, we promote unity rather than differences. Now, there are some offices, like elder, where we're going to follow what the Bible says. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the reality is that the implication is that a good structure promotes unity and downplays differences. Okay, here's the other thing. We already talked about this a little bit. A church is a family. So here's what's going on. We operate on the basis of relationships, not rules. Here's the thing, you are not going to find an unwritten list of rules in this church of what you can and cannot do. I have been in Baptist churches where that exists. You can't go here, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't do that. And have you ever noticed that those rules are always increasing and changing, depending on who the leader is or the pastor is? You're not going to find that here, because we don't operate by rules here. Now, we operate by what the Bible says. And there's a lot of things that Jesus says you can't do, and I've never heard anybody argue about what Jesus says. But what we're going to operate on is a family here. Is we operate on the basis of what? Relationships. Helping each other grow in our relationships. And if one family member is not doing right, then another family member goes and says what? Hey, I'm concerned. Okay? I'm concerned. So we operate on the basis of relationships, not rules. Let's go on to the next point. We're going to get through this real quick here. The church is a body. The church is a body. This is one of the ways that the Bible describes the church in the New Testament, is that we are a living organism. And as with any living organism, there are many parts of the body. I've got fingers, I've got veins, I've got a liver, you know, I've got two kidneys. Some of you maybe only have one kidney. The church is a body. So therefore, because we're a body, we function on the basis of spiritual gifts, not positions. In a lot of traditional churches, the issue is, are you a Sunday school superintendent? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a leader in this capacity or whatever? Are you the chief bottle washer? I mean, we don't have positions here. We do have positions, but we downplay the positions because we are interested in everybody, what? Having a part. You have to understand there has to be some sort of leadership, some sort of guidance in an area, because you just can't all come together and try to figure out what to do, because that actually creates disunity. But the point is we believe that every one of you here is gifted in some way to be used in our church for what? The promotion of our church. So let me give you an example of what we're talking about. Because when you do your gift, church actually becomes more alive to you. So for instance, like we've got a band. And I've talked to several of the band members individually, and here's one of the things I hear from them all the time when I talk to them. They love what they're doing for the Lord. They look at it as, I'm doing this for who? I'm not doing this for George. I'm not doing it for the guy who's sitting in the pew. I'm doing it for who? Jesus. And there's actually some excitement in them because it's like, man, I could be used in the church. And so they find fulfillment. That's why we promote what? The issue of you using your gifts rather than getting a position. So again, we're non-traditional in that sense, because here's the part. Before, in a spectator-oriented kind of system, only a few people did it, and everybody else sat and said, you know, I wish I could do like they do, but God can't use me. No, God wants to use you. And you have a gift, so use it. And just be thankful. I don't have the gift of singing like Brad. He wants me to tone it down in the front. Aren't you glad the instruments are loud? You know? So here's the thing. In an organization, maintenance becomes the focus. See, when you're talking about a traditional structure, we're talking about maintaining things the way they are. We want to focus on maintenance. But in an organism, ministry is the focus. We're here about doing ministry. You understand what I'm saying? We're here about doing ministry. So here's our structure. And this is the way we are here. People are the ministers. Folks, you are the ministers. You understand what I'm saying? You are the ministers. Here, can I be honest with you? This church is the way it is, not because of George or because of the elders and trustees. This church is the way it is because of who? You. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, for instance, the whole concept of the chill zone came out of an individual member. The thought of doing Celebrate Recovery isn't because Brad and I had a brainstorm that we needed to do this, because we had people who wanted to do something in that area. And when we said we need help, we've got people lining up to help. Why? Because you're the ministers. People are the ministers. It's not me. So what are you here for? The leaders are the administrators. Our task is to administrate. So we have trustees who make financial decisions, who kind of guide that process, and who make sure that things are going well here at the facility so that we can keep doing what we're doing as we minister to people. We have elders to guide in the spiritual direction and so forth, and shepherd and guard the doctrinal purity and so forth. And so you are the ministers, the leaders are the administrators. Now, in a lot of traditional churches, it's reversed, isn't it? it's reversed. Actually, it's not even reversed. All of it is lumped together in just a few people. You're just supposed to show up and fill a pew and give something. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let's go on then. The church is a flock. Now, this is Jesus' favorite description of the church. When you read through the Gospels, he often refers to the church as sheep. A flock is sheep. Therefore, it is cared for and led by shepherds. Now, you'll notice there are three different terms used in the New Testament to refer to the same church leaders. And you'll see they're presbyteros, poimen, and episkopos. And if you notice there in 1 Peter, all three terms are used with reference to what? The same office. Elders, shepherd the flock, elders with appointment, presbyteros, shepherd, and then episkopos is overseer. They're all referring to the same office. Again, in Acts 20, it's the same point. So, in our church, we have elders. Now, that's why I need to make the point to you. An elder is a shepherding role, a pastoral role. Okay? So, I mean, I'm the staff elder, so to speak, is what our Constitution says. It refers to me as a staff elder. But then we also have in our Constitution an office called elder, which is what? They are to shepherd the flock, that is, to meet the needs of the flock here. And then they are to what? Also guard the doctrinal purity and set the direction for ministry. And so we are a congregation that is set up in that way. Okay? So that's our structure. All right? Here's one other point I want to make to you about our structure, and I didn't put it in your notes. We are a congregational system. That means there is, because we are non-affiliated, we don't have an overseeing board telling our church what to do. We don't have an overseeing somebody outside of our church telling us what we need to do, somebody outside of our church telling us what we should believe in, somebody outside of our church telling me what to do. I don't answer to somebody else. I answer to you guys. We're a congregational system. Now, here's what we do, though. In our church, and therefore we are non-traditional, we have two key meetings, which is the annual meeting and the budget meeting, which we set things. But what we do is we elect leaders who represent us, primarily with trustees and even the elders, and they are the ones who make the decisions. So you're not going to, when we have a business meeting, we don't haggle through things in our business meetings, because you have elected people that you are entrusting to what? Guide our church. That's how we've been operating for 9 years now, 10 years. And because when you elect someone, it's not just Bubba and you think he should be, you know, it's his turn to be on the office. You're talking about somebody who's going to give what? Direction and make decisions concerning our what? Church body. That's why we're non-traditional. All right, let's close our time in prayer.